have a few things I want to say from my perspective. And again, I think it's important to get different people's perspective on things. You don't have to believe mine. You don't have to take mine and go with it. I want to give a little bit of what God has done in my life and challenge each of you. And I don't know if it's envied to be the one speaking, because many times I'll talk to people and I'll think, I wish I could take, and you know, sometimes it's an elderly lady or a person that would not get up in front of somebody, and so I wish there were a way to get people to listen to that person. And I know I talked about it before, but for some way, some vehicle for that person to speak and share I call it an opinion, but share a perspective that God has showed them. And of course, we have testimony time. Many are kind of shy and don't want to share it then. And there are times of fellowship where we can speak one-on-one. And again, I don't take it lightly that I'm the one standing up here. And however you look at it, you're stuck with me for a few minutes. But tonight, I want to talk to you a few minutes. I think I'll only be a few minutes about this passage, and of course, a few others. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy are talking to the church at Philippi. And first they tell him, you know, grace be unto you. And then verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that right there, just to stop and think, when people come across your mind, is the first thing you do to thank God? Is that the first thing you do? Or is it even on the list? And to me, that's very convicting. You know, one of the problems of getting to know people is you start to see all their warts and you find out, you know your feet stink, but you find out their feet stink, and you start to, figuratively, you know, you start to realize that everybody has everybody has foibles, and everybody has things that they would change, you know, the things that they would do differently. But when you think of someone, you know, if you're reading through a prayer list, if you're looking through your church directory, or something that you see or something that you do reminds you of someone, and God brings it to your remembrance. We talk so much about, you know, getting rid of our sin and not thinking about it anymore, and the fact that Christ covers it. Okay, so disregard thinking about sin, but when God brings a person into your mind, is the very first thing you do, say, God, thank you for that person. Thank you for putting that one in my life. And not for some holier than thou reason, like, you know, I needed that trial and I needed you to, you know, use me and use those. Brother Dave was talking about when I talked about the piano tuner and called everybody cranks, but you know, God used that person in my life. But honestly, to sit back and say, I remember them, they're still part of my life, and I thank God for them. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And again, I could say, I pray for you, you know, I pray for each of you, but in every prayer of mine. Does someone else always, that's the word it used, is there always someone else that you're making request for in your conversations with God, in your prayer? That's convicting to me. Most of the time, you know, I think when I sit down for prayer requests, there's, you know, Adam's top tier, Adam's second tier, all of my requests, everything that I want to see changed, everything I wish was different. And then somewhere in the list, if, you know, if we're being spiritual that day, we'll think of other people's needs, we'll bring them and petition God on someone else's behalf. But just that introductory statement, I think there are flowery words in the Bible, and there is repetition, like Pastor always says. There are things that God emphasizes with repetition, but I don't think anything is just said as a formality without a meaning behind it. And Paul and Timothy writing said, every time I think of you, I thank God. And that to me is very convicting. And every time I pray, you're in every prayer. Somewhere in that prayer, I think of you, I mention you, and my request is made with joy. And I'm thankful for our fellowship. And again, it's convicting to say, you know, God, you put this person in my life, and they affect me in the positive or in the negative, but to stop and be thankful for the fellowship. And again, that word means working together, getting something accomplished in God's kingdom. Fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 6, the part I wanted to draw out, being confident of this very thing. And the wording there, of course, this very thing, very intense, saying that thing right there, this thing, this is what I'm talking about. that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, everything in those verses leading up to what we should be confident in, this very thing, all of that plays a part. All of that conditions our mind to say, you know what, I am confident, because I know when I think of those people, I thank God for them. And I know that if they weren't part of my life would not be as complete and as good as it is. And because of those things, I'm confident of this thing. And that word, I don't know how deep you want to get, but that word this talks about air. It shares the air that we breathe. It's that close to us, just like the people in our life. Every time I think of them, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And that this very thing, that's where our confidence lies. And again, I'm giving you my perspective of the trials of life, of what God puts you through. If we're not thankful for the people that God places in our life, every remembrance, always with joy, we may not be as confident in the work that God has left us here to do. I believe the unity of the church, the fellowship of the church, starts there. Confidence in what God can do if we are in tune with him. So being confident, this is very strong language. It means to be fully or firmly persuaded. I referred to the story of the rich man and Lazarus today. And I remember when the rich man said, Father Abraham, if you'd send somebody from the dead, if you'd send Lazarus back from the dead, and he could tell my brothers and they could get saved. And the Bible uses that word, neither will they be persuaded. And that same word, persuaded or confident, is the same thing. As sure as Paul was confident that Jesus Christ would perform that work until the day he came back, that was as for sure Father Abraham was, that they would not receive Christ. And again, there are very few things in life that we can be for sure about, but this very thing we can be confident in. Hebrews chapter 11, we call the faith chapter, and it talks about a man named Moses. I believe Moses was sure in his following after God. And a man named Abraham, who was so sure, he didn't know where he was going, but he just started there. And that's how I start a lot of trips. But God said, go, and Abraham went. And he was sure, he was confident and persuaded that God had a plan for his life. And I think we lose that. I think as a church, we lose that when we get bogged down and everything that may or may not be going on, and trying to find out, trying to know every little detail and try to be a meteorologist when it comes to what storm is coming or what's going to affect us next, or what are the, you know, even the politics of things in the church and outside of the church. And we get sidelined, we get distracted, first of all, because we're no longer thankful for one another. Secondly, because we don't make our requests with joy for one another, we don't pray for one another, and we lose our confidence. Jesus said, he was very straightforward, even from the age of 12. Jesus said, I had to be about my Father's business. I came here to get a job done. He said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus was, I'm sure he was enjoyable to be around, but he had a mission. He had something he was here to do, and he was going to make sure that job got done. In John chapter 6, he said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And that word, again, back to God, to Jesus Christ will perform it. It means he'd carry it forward to completion. He would finish the work. He would perfect it. It's one of the most intense parts of that word, saying he will get the job done. It will be done to the end. He would not leave it unfinished. He would start it, he wouldn't leave it, and he'd finish it. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, these words spake Jesus, lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And tonight, you might think this every time, but I don't really have a point-by-point outline. I don't have something I want you to leave and say, well, I used to believe this, and now I believe something different. I just kind of want to push the reset button. I talk about a bowling lane or on your computer when you hit refresh. I want to try to get us back on the same page and say, why do we put up with, you know, the drama and all the things that go on both inside here and outside in the world, and say, remind ourselves that Jesus Christ will finish the work that he starts. As Jesus said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Jesus was what many would call narrow-minded or a one-track mind. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't get sidetracked. He said, I'm here to do God's will. And he accomplished it, as was saying tonight. He died on the cross for our sins. In John 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ started something on earth, and he finished it. And it met with God's approval. He accomplished the work that he started out to do. The Apostle Paul talked about the suffering that he went through. He said he was... In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, he said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And again, this talks about the calling that Paul received on his life. And to a greater extent, to apply it to all Christians, God leads us. God directs us in the paths that he wants us to take. And every time somebody comes forward to join the church, most of the time they've talked to somebody beforehand, and it's always asked of them, now you believe that God has led you here, right? Because that's the only kind of member that we want. That's the only kind of person we want, is someone that has been led of God to be here. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the testimony that I've been given by God. God didn't choose everybody to suffer like he chose Paul to suffer. And God didn't choose everybody to use as greatly as he used the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Apostle Paul had faith in Christ. He knew that Christ had finished his work on earth, and he knew that the same one that had finished the work on earth, the Apostle Paul, could commit his life to serve him. Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And again, how many of us see the suffering that we go through, or even the discomfort, I can't even call it suffering, but the discomfort that God gives us, those awkward situations that we get put in. I don't know, everybody probably feels this way at some time, but you're the one with all the information, and you don't really want to be the one to share with everybody, you know, but everybody wants to come to you and find out what's going on. And sometimes you get put in these situations where if it was up to you, you wouldn't put yourself there. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that, and that suffering that has been assigned to me, I take it with joy. And every time Paul went through suffering, every time he was asked a hard question, or one that he had to go back and study and think about, or one he had to go and seek God's face and pray and get the answer and come back to the people, every time that happened, he was reminded of the truth that he was fully persuaded in his mind, that this very thing Paul knew, just like we need to know tonight, when Jesus Christ starts a work, he will finish that work. And again, so many times we get, you know, we're very sure when we get started on something. I know I'm an impulse buyer when I'm in the store, and I know I need this. I have been searching for this my entire life, and now I have found it. I must buy it. And I'm sure there's many of you the same way. Like, this completes me. If I get this, I'll never need anything else in life. And a lot of us start so many things in the Christian life the same way. We say, I finally found it. You know, I finally found the perfect Bible reading schedule, or I found the prayer partner that'll never let me down, or I found a teacher on the radio or on TV or some book I started reading, and this is going to be the thing that changes my life. And we start out with a full assurance, and we start out with that this very thing mentality, like this is going to be it. And then somewhere along the line, we lose focus. We forget that suffering comes from God. We forget that the trials of life are what God uses to mold us, and we fall apart, and then we need something else, and then we have that feeling again. But the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded in this very thing. If Jesus wanted me to do this, I'm going to stay around and make sure Jesus Christ gets to finish what he started. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about a man named Nehemiah. and Nehemiah had to clean up a mess. He didn't make the mess. He had a good job. He was the king's cupbearer. He was respected. He didn't even have to say anything. He just walked around and looked busy. You know, sometimes like I do, he had a job to do. Everybody loved the job that he did, and nobody bothered him. He was the king's cupbearer. He didn't, you know, however you say it, he could say, well, that's not my decision. That's up to the king. I just, you know, I do my job. He does his. But God put a burden on Nehemiah's heart, and he said, you know, the city is in ruins. The wall needs to be rebuilt. He said, you got a good job. You've got blessings right now in your life. Anybody could look at your life and say things are going pretty well. But God put a burden in Nehemiah's life. And the whole book of Nehemiah talks about that he took the burden that God gave him. He went and told the king, he said, I need permission to rebuild the wall. And again, it wasn't his mess. He was cleaning up somebody else's mess, somebody else's garbage, and trying to make a work and trying to build something to honor God. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 says, the wall was finished in 52 days. And it came to pass when the enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great guy. Nehemiah listened to what God asked him to do. But when everybody saw it, they said, God did this work. God started it. God put a burden in a man's life, and God finished his work. Because I am persuaded of this very thing. If Jesus Christ starts a work, he will finish that work. It was God's work, and God used a man that was willing to humble himself to complete that work. So tonight, I do have a bold point. Decide to be persuaded. And again, just as you go through life, just as we talked about this morning, you have to come to a point where you realize that heaven and hell are real places. They're as real or more real than what we experience on earth. Just as you come to that point of deciding that you are persuaded in your mind, you have to decide to be persuaded that with God's help, you can accomplish God's will. You can accomplish God's will in your life. And for many of us, that is the unknown. I joked about it this morning, but I literally feel like my life would have been over by now. I feel like I should be about 75 years old. I'm surprised at how long it's taking me just to get, I'm only 29 right now. But if God has given you, and I know that doesn't make you feel good if you're over 29, but if God has given you a will, he hasn't changed who he is. He hasn't changed the people in your life. There are people I think about that I haven't been around for a long time, but they still influence my life. I grew up listening to Patch the Pirate. I got to meet him one time. He's Ron Hamilton. He's the guy that contributed to our songbook. And that guy his music made an impact on my life. There's one song they always played it at funerals. So there's a few songs I don't ever, hardly ever sing out of this book. One of them, it was always if somebody had passed away, and it's a reminder. And God has used a songwriter in my life. There's not a problem with that. God uses people to accomplish his will. Be persuaded in your mind. Just as there are little remembrances that you know that God put there, be persuaded in your mind that you can accomplish God's will for your life. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God wants us to know him. God does not want us to be in confusion. God does not want us to wonder in the bad sense of the word. He wants us to be in awe, stand in awe of him. But God wants us to seek to understand him and to understand God, that I may know him. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Again, the Apostle Paul saying, I might not get to know him until I go through the suffering. I might not get to know him until I'm thankful every time I remember that person. I might not get to know him until they're first in my prayers. And I might not understand and be confident of this very thing until I have the mindset that God wants me to have. God wants us to know him. God wants us to trust him. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I believe God has great work for each of us to do. I believe that for our church. I always have believed that for this church. That's why I'm here. I think God wants us to ask him to meet our needs. Sometimes we'll get, I don't know how to say it, we'll get bogged down in this world's, in this world's understanding, will say, well, every time I've seen something like this happen, this is what happens next. And we start to usurp or take over God's authority. If Jesus Christ began a work in your heart, if Jesus Christ began a work in this church, if God did something for you because of a willingness to serve God, then he will see it through. He will finish his work. He will perform it. He will perform it until the day of his return. God wants us to ask him to meet our needs. In Luke chapter 11, it says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God wants to use us. And I know the song that was saying, if we were the only one, if we were the only one that needed salvation, we were the reason. We were the earthly reason that all of God's plans, all everything we reverence God for, what he did for us, the salvation plan. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there was only one whosoever, Jesus Christ would have still died to pay for our sins. Now, I believe that. I think, you know, on the surface, it sounds selfish and kind of narcissistic, but I believe that. If there was only one sinner, Jesus Christ would have come and paid for that one sinner's sin. If we believe that, then why can't we also believe that if Jesus Christ started a work in our life, he'll perform it until the day he comes back, until the end of the world, until the rapture happens, until Christians are taken home to glory. And I do believe that if there was one sinner, Christ would have died for that one sinner. And I do believe if there was only one person doing the will of God, that Jesus would allow that one person to complete God's will in their life. So tonight, I don't know what it is, and I don't know what it is for each individual. There might be a feeling of panic to get out. There might be a feeling of you wish it was over, and it's not over yet. This is going to sound cheesy, but it was a traumatic experience for me. Most of you know, like, we get to go to Disney World a lot, and I realize that's spoiled. And my favorite ride there is called Splash Mountain. And Splash Mountain was always my favorite ride because it was, you know, it was fun and exciting, and you got to go down a big hill, and it tells the story of Brer Rabbit and Brer Fox. And Brer Fox and Brer Bear are chasing Brer Rabbit. We'll cut this out of the tape. But they're chasing Brer Rabbit, and at the end of the ride, Brer Rabbit says, well, if whatever you do to me, please don't throw me in that briar patch. And then at the end of the ride, of course, Brer Rabbit gets thrown in the briar patch, and that's where he was born, so he's free to go. But at the end of the ride, you go down a big hill. The reason I'm telling you this is I've been on this ride a lot. It's kind of, you know, part of my upbringing to be part of Splash Mountain. And the last time we went, they had put in these bars to keep people in the seats because what had happened is somebody had jumped out of the boat when the ride wasn't done yet. And it didn't end well for that person. I don't like to talk about it, but they jumped out of the boat. So they had put these bars in to hold people in the boat. And in the boat in front of us, halfway through the ride, the lady got very scared and started to try to jump out of the boat, which you can't do. And they say that, my sister told me this, they say that witnessing something that almost happens is just as bad as actually witnessing it happen. So nothing happened that day, but this lady got about halfway out of the boat. And she had a young child with her, and she was ripping on the girl's arm, trying to get her out of the boat. And first it made me think, you know, this is going to ruin Splash Mountain forever because this lady's going to die. But then I thought, you know, they have tried their best to keep it safe. They've tried to warn people. But there will always be people who give up trusting. You know, when you put your trust in mechanism, you put your trust in your car to get home, or you put your trust in a ride to have a fun time and not get hurt, there will always be people who give up before the ride is over. They'll give up before the will is completed. And more than likely, it's going to hurt somebody else. That little girl that was in the boat didn't really want to get out. And I thought what was going to happen was the lady was going to make it out and the girl wasn't going to make it out. And a lot of times we do the same thing. We say, you know what? I'm gung-ho for this. I believe in it. This is going to work. I'm ready to sit down in the boat. I'm going to go the whole way with God. And then somewhere along the way, we don't trust. We lose our trust, and we start to say, yeah, I'm getting out right now. This is where I make my exit. And usually it's right about when God's the biggest blessing was about to come. So I know, kind of cheesy, but there are blessings in store for those that stay in the boat. There are blessings in store for those that stay in the will of God. And if we're confident, if we trust, if we get to know the person we're on the journey with, and again, if we remember them in our prayers, if every time we think about them, we have joy in our heart, and we thank God. Thank God for those people that are in your life. Because all of that, I want to be confident that Jesus Christ is the one that started this work, and Jesus Christ can perform it until the day of his return. We're going to have a word of prayer. I ask you to pray for our church and pray for yourself as an individual. Just say, you know, God, I trusted you enough to save me. If I was the only one, you would have saved me. I trusted you enough for my home in heaven. You know, I'm not working on another home on the side. I'm trusting God for my home in heaven. So if I trust you with all of eternity, I'll trust you with right now. I'll trust you with the rest of this boat ride. I'll stay in my seat, and I'll trust you that you'll perform it until the day of your return. I'll be confident. I'll be persuaded of this very thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Again, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray, Lord, that we'd look at our lives and realize that you have blessed us, first of all. Realize that you blessed us with people in our lives that can help us, people that we can be accountable to, people that can challenge us, and iron sharpening iron, that we can approach the throne of grace together, that we can go to God together and gather together and ask you for the things that we need, that we can ask and seek and knock and receive what we need from you, and that we don't have to go through it alone, that you gave us this church, you gave us a place to meet, you gave us a will that you want us to do that's different from every other will, that's unique and singular to us. Help us not bail out, help us realize that there are storms, there are things that we must go through, but help us to realize you want us to trust you more. Help us to be confident, help us to be persuaded that if you started the work, and we believe you did, if in our individual lives, in our lives together, that you'll see it through, that you will perform it, that you will finish the work that you start. Help us to believe in that. Help us to decide tonight to be confident in this very thing. I pray you bless this invitation. Thank you for the spirit that we've seen here today. I pray that you would continue to be with those that are not here, but we know are here in spirit. I pray that you'd bless everything that we do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.